Good morning. Welcome to Inquisition Update. My name's Tom Fress, and I'll be your host for the next hour. You're listening to FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Thanks for tuning in, everybody. Having concluded the papacy, or rather, Footprints of the Jesuits by R.W. Thompson, we've moved on to the next reading here on Inquisition Update. Dave Hunt's book, A Woman Rides the Beast, this book by popular demand by my listeners, and I had once first entertained reading this book and on the program, and having read it for myself, realized that Dave Hunt was a futurist and not willing to contend with him on the issue, decided rather to read The Footprints of the Jesuits. And since then, I have reconsidered, knowing that this futurist deception fomented by the Jesuit order in order to destroy the Protestant Reformation and return the papacy to its original power in the world must be confronted, and especially here at Inquisition Update. Now, I'm going to do my best to refute Dave Hunt, and I'm going to have to leave it to my listeners to decide, to do their own research into these matters, and to come to the proper conclusion through the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit and the written Word of God. But last week, on Friday, we concluded on page 21 of this book, if you're following along in your own copy. And for continuity, I'm going to back up to the beginning of the chapter. It's entitled Prophecy, the Great Proof. Now, we concluded by saying that though we are accused many times, Christians are accused of having a blind faith, there's nothing at all blind about our faith. We have assurance of the truth of our belief because we have the Bible. And we know the Bible is the inerrant Word of Almighty God, the only God, because of Bible prophecy and its fulfillment in history. The true God tells the ending from the beginning. He wrote it down in a book called the Bible. And all we have to do is examine the prophecies and examine the history of the world and see the prophecies fulfilled precisely as they were given. And by this we know we have no blind faith. Prophecy, the great proof. Dave Hunt says there are many important reasons for Bible prophecy. First of all, prophecy fulfilled provides irrefutable proof for the existence of the very God who inspired the prophets. By foretelling major events of world history centuries or even thousands of years before they happen, the God of the Bible proves that He is the only true God, the Creator of the universe and mankind, the Lord of history, and that the Bible is His infallible Word given to communicate His purposes and way of salvation to all who will believe. Here is a proof so simple that a child can understand it, yet so profound that the greatest genius cannot refute it. Prophecy thus plays a vital role in revealing God's purpose for mankind. It also provides foolproof identification of God's true Messiah, or Christ, and unmasks Satan's imposter, the Antichrist, so that no one who heeds God's word need be deceived by him. Just as prophecy is unique to the Bible, so it is unique to Christ. No prophecies foretold the coming of Buddha, Muhammad, Zoroaster, Confucius, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, the currently popular Hindu gurus who have invaded the West, or any other religious leader, all of whom lack the credentials which distinguish Jesus Christ. Yet there are more than 300 Old Testament prophecies which identify Israel's Messiah. Centuries before His coming, the Hebrew prophets set forth numerous and specific criteria which had to be met by the Messiah. The fulfillment of these prophecies, in minute detail in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, demonstrates indisputably that He is the Promised One, the true and only Savior. Inasmuch as these two major themes of Bible prophecy, Israel and the Messiah have been dealt with in some of my other works, says Dave Hunt, principally in How Close Are We? We will only summarize them briefly here. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, the God of Israel declares that the Jews are his witnesses to the world, that he is God. Such is the case in spite of the fact that 30% of today's Israelis claim to be atheists, and most Jews worldwide would never think of telling the world that God exists. Yet they are witnesses, both to themselves and to the world, of his existence because of the astonishing fulfillment in history of precisely what God said would happen to these special people. Now I want to comment. There are special people in the world, but they are the ones who testify of Christ. They are the ones who are members of the body of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. The Jews still reject Jesus as their Messiah. And though they are unique in all the world's people, because they brought to us the oracles of God, they have rejected Christ as a whole. And we, according to the Scriptures, being Gentiles, though we were not previously a member of the commonwealth of Christ, we have been grafted in. And the promises that God made Israel are still enjoyed by Israel. And the question of today is, who is Israel? Who are the Jews? The answer is simple. Those who are born of the Spirit, born from above, those who are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, heirs to the kingdom. And it is we who testify of him. And we are the Abraham's seed. Okay? The inheritance is ours. All who claim his name and accept his propitiation for our sins and claim him as our Messiah, our Lord, and our King. We are the Jews. We are Israel. Now, I'm not preaching replacement theology as does the Roman Catholic Church. I'm simply reiterating Scripture. Paul made it perfectly clear who the Jews are. Now he continues, speaking of the chosen people, their land and destiny, and this is where I contend with Dave Hunt, and I hope not to make a divisive issue out of this, but this is something that I must deal with if I'm going to read this book. I'll do with it the best I can. It says, though much that the prophets foretold concerning Israel is yet future. See, here, right here is a sign of Dave Hunt's futurism. He believes that the Jews must return to the land and that there must be a future nation state of Israel, which was created in 1948. So that the 70th week of Daniel can be fulfilled. All right? Verse 27 of Daniel chapter 9. I assert, as my listeners are well aware, I assert that Jesus fulfilled all of that prophecy. Excuse me. I assert that Jesus fulfilled all 70 weeks of that prophecy, all 490 years of that prophecy 2,000 years ago, perfectly and completely. Now, if the Jews don't like that outcome, and if Rome doesn't like that outcome, and if the nations of the world don't like that outcome, what are they liable to do? To confuse us as to who fulfilled that prophecy. And they've done it by saying that there's a 2,000-year gap between the 69th and 70th week. The 70th week has not been fully fulfilled. And that the 70th week of Daniel is fulfilled 2,000 years in the distant future. And this is simply erroneous. And all of it is designed to put up a phony Antichrist and then to put up a phony Christ. This is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, that there will be a phony Christ accepted by the Jews. He said, I came in my Father's name, and you received me not, and there's one coming after me who will come in his own name, and him you will receive. God foresaw this phony refulfillment of the 70th week of Daniel, and literally told the Jews that they would accept the wrong Messiah. Now, he says, though much that the prophets foretold concerning Israel is yet future, 9 major prophecies involving specific and historically verifiable details have already been fulfilled precisely as foretold centuries beforehand. Number 1, God promised a land of clearly defined boundaries. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, and you can look these up and you'll find that the modern nation state of Israel does not fulfill those boundaries. Okay? The gods of this world are having a hard time fulfilling God's prophecies because they're not God. And this is one indication. God promised a land of clearly defined boundaries, see Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 through 21, to Abraham, see Genesis 12, 1, 13, 15, and 15, 7, etc. He renewed that promise to Abraham's son Isaac, see Genesis chapter 26, verse 3 through 5, to his grandson Jacob, Genesis 28 through 13. And you must know that if you're going to be a part of the fulfillment of this new land, this promised land, according to the boundaries set forth by God, as given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, you must be of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? You must be the spiritual seed of Abraham. And it says, he gave it to his grandson Jacob, see Genesis chapter 28, verse 13, and to their descendants after them forever. Now, who are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are they the genetic lineage or the spiritual lineage? That question ought to be obvious. See Leviticus chapter 25, verse 46, Joshua chapter 14, verse 9. He goes on, number 2, it is a historical fact that God brought these quote-unquote chosen people, Exodus chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, and 14, verse 2, etc., into the promised land. An amazing story of miracles in itself. Number 3, when the Jewish people entered the Promised Land, God warned them that if they practiced the idolatry and immorality of the land's previous inhabitants, the Canaanites, whom he had destroyed for their evil, see Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, he would cast them out as well. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63, 1 Kings 9, verse 7, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 20, etc. And this has literally happened in history. They fell for Baal. They tried to mix the holy with the profane. They violated God's law, trampled all over it, and God cast them out of their land. Now, he said that this happened is, again, an indisputable fact of history. So far, the story is hardly remarkable. Other peoples have believed that a certain geographic area was their quote-unquote promised land, and after entering it have later been driven out by enemies. The next 6 prophecies, however, and their fulfillment are absolutely unique to the Jews. Okay, question is, who are the Jews? The occurrence of these events, precisely as prophesied, could not possibly have happened by chance. I agree. Number 4. God declared that his people would be scattered among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other, unquote. See Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Compare that with 1 Kings 9, 7, Nehemiah 1, 8, Amos 9, 9, Zechariah 7, 14, etc. So, who are God's people? Who are his Israelites? Who are his Jews? Who are his spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They are literally scattered among all people from one end of the earth to the other. Okay? Now that includes the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but those who are counted for the seed are those of the faith. Now, and so it happened, the wandering Jew, says Dave Hunt, is found everywhere. Are you a wandering Jew? I can't trace my genetic lineage to Abraham, but I indeed am in a foreign land. I qualify as a wandering Jew. He says the precision with which prophecies fit the Jews alone becomes increasingly remarkable as fulfillment follows fulfillment, until the case for God's existence through his dealings with his chosen people is irrefutable. Number 5. God warned that wherever they wandered, the Jews would be, quote, an astonishment, a proverb, a byword, a curse, and a reproach. See Deuteronomy 28, verse 37, 2 Chronicles 7, 20, Jeremiah 29, 18, and 44, verse 8, etc. And is it not true that those who live godly in Christ Jesus are an astonishment, a proverb, a byword, a curse, and a reproach to the world? That is true. It is not just true of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but of the spiritual seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the body of Christ. Now, he says, amazingly, this has been true of the Jews. I will just insert the word believers all down through history, as even the present generation knows full well. The maligning, the slurs, the jokes, the naked hatred known as anti-Semitism, and I will just use the word anti-Christianity, not only among Muslims, but even among those who call themselves Christians, I would say even those who call themselves Roman Catholics, is a unique and persistent fact of history peculiar to the Jewish people. Even today, in spite of the haunting memory of Hitler's Holocaust, which once shocked and shamed the world, and in defiance of logic and conscience, anti-Semitism is still alive and is once again increasing worldwide. I do not dispute that anti-Semitism exists in the world, and nowhere is it more practiced than in Christianity, strictly against the teachings of Paul, who warned the believers never to persecute the Jews, that they were blind in part for our benefit, so that the grace of God could be experienced by Gentiles, that the gospel might be preached among the Gentiles. And that if we were, not careful, God could lop off our branch and graft the Jews back in. Okay, so who are the believers? The body of Christ isn't just, limited by the physical or genetic descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they can be part of the body of Christ, as were other Jews, particularly the apostles and those Jews who followed them. but Gentiles as well. So, for whom is the kingdom given? Just the Jews? Just the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Dave Hunt is confused by this, and so is the whole world. And we must not follow their confusion. Now, we're going to talk about the history of persecution. We're all made well aware of the Holocaust. We're all made aware of the replacement theology of the Roman Catholic Church and how the Jews have been shamefully, persistently, and murderously persecuted throughout their history. But are they the only ones persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church? We talk about 6 million Jews being exterminated. I say that is a very, very low count. Rome has always persecuted the Jews. The Roman Catholic Church sees itself as the replacement of the Jews, and they too deny Christ by replacing him with the Pope. But nothing is ever said about the persecutions of the true Bible-believing Christians in the world, those who are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the believers who would never bend the knee to the Pope, who would never come to Mass, who would never confess their sins to a sinful, sin-sick priest. Are we not heirs to the kingdom of Christ? Does all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? It isn't just Jews who suffer persecution from Rome. The body of Christ suffers continual persecution from the Antichrist Church of Rome. The true Jews. He says, furthermore, the prophets declare that these scattered peoples would not only be slandered, denigrated, and discriminated against. I must be a Jew, by the way, by this description, slandered, denigrated, and discriminated against, they would be persecuted and killed as no other peoples on the face of the earth. How many Protestants were killed? The world knows well of the 6 million, but what of the Protestants who were killed? What of the Waldenses who were killed? What of the Hussites that were killed? What of the Albigensians? What of the Protestants have been killed? How many numbers of them are even counted? He says, history stands as eloquent witness to the fact that this is precisely what has happened to the Jews century after century, wherever they were found. Yes, indeed. Both the physical and the spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been persecuted by the Antichrist Church of Rome. It says, the historical record of no other ethnic or national group of people contains anything that even approaches the nightmare of terror, humiliation, and destruction which the Jews have endured down through the history at the hands of the peoples among whom they have found themselves. I'm not a Jew, but I'm persecuted like a Jew. I must be a Jew, and I am a Jew. I've been grafted into the kingdom of Christ. We'll continue right after these messages on First Amendment Radio.
years ahead of the dominant media, FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net. The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the big Berkey. Now I save my back and hundreds of dollars, too. I was paying $600 for the same 3,000 gallons of water that a pair of black Berkey filters will provide from my own tap for only $99. This means that your Berkey water system will entirely pay for itself with only 1,500 gallons of use. And then you will still have 1,500 gallons left before you need to replace the filters. Do the math. Stop throwing your money away on bottled water and filter dispensers that may or may not be delivering as promised. For a limited time, First Amendment Radio is offering 10% off on the most popular Berkey water systems. Visit the shopping page at FirstAmendmentRadio.com or call us at 559-781-3773 for more information. Leave your name and address and we'll send you this special offer. Do it now. First Amendment Radio is an authorized distributor of Berkey products.
Welcome back from the break. You're listening to the second half hour of Inquisition Update. If you would like to support Inquisition Update, please support First Amendment Radio, who sponsors the program. Now, shamefully, many who claim to be Christians, and thus followers of Christ, who was himself a Jew, were in the forefront of Jewish persecution and slaughter. That's right, Christians. Catholic Christians, Roman Catholic Christians, who I don't call Christianity at all. They persecuted both Jews, physical Jews, or genetic Jews, and spiritual Jews. They don't discriminate when it comes to God's people. Okay? Believers and unbelievers alike are persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. The one holy Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church outside, they say, of which there is no salvation. Rome is an indiscriminate killer. And when it comes to killing, she makes no distinction between the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Shamefully, many who claim to be Christians and thus followers of Christ, who was himself a Jew, were in the forefront of Jewish persecution and slaughter. Who was in the forefront of Jewish persecution and slaughter? Who was in the forefront of the slaughter and persecution of God's true believing people, Protestants everywhere? the Roman Catholic Church, the synagogue of Satan, the woman who rides a scarlet-colored beast in Revelation chapter 17, having gained full citizenship in the pagan Roman Empire in AD 212, under the Edict of Caracalla, the Jews became second-class citizens and the object of increasing persecution after the Emperor Constantine supposedly became a Christian. No, he was no Christian. He was a pagan until he died, and he found political benefit by embracing this Christian faith. And what came about as a result of his embracing was the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, the very synagogue of Satan. It had its roots in paganism. It still has its roots in Babylon, and it will until Christ comes to destroy it. He says, thereafter, it was those who called themselves Christians who were far more cruel to the Jews than pagans had ever been. Dave Hunt seems to make a distinction between the Roman Catholic Church and pagan Rome, and I make no distinction whatsoever. Okay? Rome is still a pagan church. It calls itself Christian just to confuse the world, and there's very little to be confused about once her history is researched. He says the Roman Catholic popes were the first to develop anti-Semitism into a science. Hitler, who remained a Roman Catholic to the end, would claim that he was only following the example of both Catholics and Lutherans in finishing what the church had begun. Anti-Semitism was a part of his Catholicism from which Martin Luther was never freed. He advocated burning down Jews' homes and giving them the choice between conversion and having their tongues torn out. When Rome's Jews were released from their ghetto, some people are probably going to criticize me for not making a comment about Martin Luther's anti-Semitism. And I've been chastised about this before in the future, or in history. Recent history, as a matter of fact. Remember, Martin Luther, before he was reformed, saved by Jesus Christ, was a Roman Catholic. He was brought up in the Roman Catholic system, and he was brought up to hate the Jews, who the Roman Catholic Church calls Christ killers. Isn't it extraordinary that the Roman Catholic Church kills Christ literally thousands of times all over the world, every single day. And they accuse the Jews of killing Christ. But Martin Luther, though gloriously saved by the Messiah, a Jew, maintained anti-Semitism in his beliefs for a time. And the Protestant Reformation did not overnight come to the full knowledge of the truth and the full knowledge of the error of Roman Catholicism. It was a process, just like sanctification always is in a man's life. A process. Here a little, there a little. And though Martin Luther clung to his anti-Semitism, he was liberated from the error of the Roman Catholic Church. And I have to believe that if Martin Luther had lived long enough, God would have corrected him of his anti-Semitism as well. I don't persecute Jews. I pray for them, and I witness Christ to them, and I show them in the Scripture how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Bible regarding the Messiah. That he came in due time, and that through confusion about Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, they knew not the time of their visitation, and they rejected him. But they can correct their error, repent of their sin, and return to their Messiah at any time. Martin Luther maintained some of his Roman Catholic beliefs, and I don't condone it. Just as I don't condone anti-Semitism in any Christian. But nonetheless, he did. And Dave Hunt wants to, you know, grind his axe a little bit against Martin Luther. Which, I don't even know if it's appropriate to bring this up by now, but look, the Lutheran Church has lost its way. The Lutheran Church has returned to the synagogue of Satan through the ecumenical movement. The Lutheran Church is all but teaching transubstantiation now. And that the sacrifice, that the communion is a sacrifice. They're returning to the old pagan beliefs of the Roman Catholic Church. And if Martin Luther could see what his church is doing today, I'm certain that he would turn in his grave. But we'll leave this for now. It says, Martin Luther advocated burning down Jews' homes and giving them the choice between conversion or having their tongues torn out. And my guess is, if Martin Luther lived long enough to read the scriptures and understand them, he would know, as do I, that we were not to boast against the branches, but to make them jealous for their own God, for their own Messiah. Now, when Rome's Jews were released from their ghettos by the Italian army in 1870, their freedom at last ended about 1,500 years of unimaginable human humiliation and degradation at the hands of those who claim to be the vicars of Christ, the popes of Rome. So there's where the root of anti-Semitism, there's where the root of Jewish persecution comes, the vicars of Christ. The popes of Rome. At least Dave Hunt acknowledges that truth. Now he says, no pope hated Jews more than Pope Paul IV, who reigned from 1555 to 1559, whose cruelties defy the bounds of human reason. Catholic historian Peter De Rosa, a Jesuit priest too, by the way, and whose book I read here on Inquisition Update a couple years ago, confesses that a whole succession of popes reinforced the ancient prejudices against Jews, treating them as lepers unworthy of the protection of law. Pope Pius VII, who reigned from 1800 to 1823, was followed by Leo XII, Pope Pius VIII, Pope Gregory XVI, Pope Pius IX, who reigned from 1846 to 1878, all good pupils of Paul IV. In other words, they were anti-Semites. Now, historian Will Durant reminds us that Hitler had good precedent for his sanctions against the Jews. Quote, the Roman Catholic Council of Vienna of 1311 forbade all intercourse between Christians, and you must remember the date here, 1311. So who were the Christians, by and large, except for those who were persecuted, like the Waldenses? Who were the Christians? Roman Catholics. Okay? Back in this time, you were either Roman Catholic or you were persecuted. All right? The Roman Catholic Council of Vienna, 1311, forbade all intercourse between Catholics and Jews. The Council of Zamora from 1313 ruled that they must be kept in strict subjection and servitude. The Council of Basel, remember these are all Roman Catholic ecumenical councils. These are not Christian councils. The Council of Basel from 1431 to 1433 renewed canonical, that is Roman Catholic canon law decrees forbidding Catholics to associate with Jews and instructed secular authorities, as the church had herself long enforced in Rome and the Papal States, to confine the Jews in separate quarters, that is, ghettos, compel them to wear a distinguishing badge, it had previously been a yellow hat, and ensure their attendance at sermons aimed to convert them. To convert them to what? To convert them to Roman Catholicism. Okay? Not to Christianity. Rome never attempted to convert Jews or Gentiles to Christianity, but only to popery. Okay? It is not a Christian church. So, therein lies the rub with the Pope. This is why he persecutes all of God's people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, because they simply do not recognize in the papacy the Messiah. The Popes never created the world or anything that was in it, except the phony corporations, which, well, I won't even go into that. Look, we're supposed to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, that which he created. I think we should all render unto Caesar that which he created. And then pick up our liberty that we rightly possess in Christ. Now he's going to move on to preservation and rebirth. God declared that in spite of such persecution and the periodic wholesale slaughter of Jews, he would, quote, excuse me. It's winter here in Iowa and it's terribly dry and I've got a little tickle in my throat. I beg my listeners' patience while I continue. God declared that in spite of such persecution and the periodic wholesale slaughter of Jews, number 7, he would not let his chosen people be destroyed, but would preserve them as an identifiable ethnic national group. See Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11, 31, chapter 31, verse 35 through 37, etc. The Jews had every reason to intermarry, to change their names and hide their identity by any possible means in order to escape persecution. And I suggest many Jews did. Okay? And it says, why preserve their bloodline when they had no land of their own? When most of them didn't take the Bible literally, and when racial identification imposed only the cruelest disadvantages. To refrain from intermarrying made no sense. Absorption by those among whom they found themselves would have seemed inevitable, so that little trace of the Jews as a distinct people should have remained today. After all, these despised exiles have been scattered into every corner of the world for 2,500 years since the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Could tradition be that strong without real faith in God? I suggest to you, no. Against all odds, says Dave Hunt, the Jews remained an identifiable people after all those centuries. That fact is an astonishing phenomenon without parallel in history and absolutely unique to the Jews, says Dave Hunt. For most of the Jews living in Europe, church law made it impossible to intermarry without converting to Roman Catholicism. Here again, the Roman Catholic Church played an infamous role. For centuries, it was a capital offense under the popes for a Jew to marry a Christian, preventing intermarriage even for those who desired it. Remember, the Christians that he's speaking now are not Bible-believing Christians. They are Roman Catholics. They are papists. The papacy would not allow papists to marry Jews. Rome was the seat of anti-Semitism, just as Rome is the seat of the persecution of true Bible-believing Christians. Now, the Bible declares that God determined to keep His chosen people separate to Himself. Exodus chapter 33, verse 16, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, etc. Because, 8, He would bring them back into their land in the last days. See Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10, 31, verse 8 and through 12. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 24 and verses 35 through 38, etc. prior to the Messiah's second coming. Okay? Now, if God is responsible for bringing ethnic Jews back into the land of Israel, it's to give them one last hearing of the truth. But we know Jesus already said that they rejected Him and that they would receive another. Okay, so are these Jews, according to the biblical description? Are these Israelites? Are these the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Who are counted for the seed? See, Rome would have us confused about who is a Jew and who isn't. The whole world would have us to be confused about who is a Jew and who isn't. But the Bible leaves no room for confusion. Those who are of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the seed of Abraham and heirs to the promise. So what of those who reject Christ and His salvation, whether they be Jew or Gentile? And what of this land that was promised? Is it the land of Israel as we know it today, sanctioned in a day as a nation in the world, a new nation in 1948? Is that what God gave His people? A land, only a fraction of that described in the Bible. He says that prophecy and promise so long awaited was fulfilled in the rebirth of Israel in her promised land. It happened at last in 1948, nearly 1900 years after the final diaspora, at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, by the Roman armies of Titus. You know, the people of the prince that shall come, Prince Titus, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary in 70 AD. Speaking of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, along about verse 25. Now, this restoration of a nation after 25 centuries is utterly astonishing. A phenomenon without parallel in the world of any other peoples, and inexplicable by any natural means, much less by chance. I can explain it by natural means. The Roman Catholic Church, wanting to confuse the world about who is spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, who wants the world to be confused about who is the Messiah, has manually refulfilled that 70th week with the help of all the nations of the world, including those who call themselves Jews, in order to present to the world a false Messiah. And it is Rome who has created the modern nation state of Israel for the very purpose of deceiving the whole world. Deceiving the Jews, deceiving the Protestants, and deceiving Roman Catholics. The whole world is deceived and believes that the tiny little nation state of Israel is God's holy land. That which was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abraham's seed. And the whole world believes it. The biggest Zionist on the planet is the Pope of Rome, who desires to replace Christ to be worshipped and obeyed as Christ on the earth. And he cannot do it unless he can present himself the Messiah of the Jews. And in order to deceive the whole world, they've literally created a scenario whereby they may deceive the whole world by creating a nation state of Israel and persecuting the Jewish people until they would flee to go there, to Israel, to build another temple. A temple made with hands in which God will not dwell. To make animal sacrifices, to eat and drink damnation to themselves, which God will reject. Being the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that his blood was shed on that very mountain 2,000 years ago to save us all from our sins. And those who are washed in his blood are his holy people, his Jews, and we await his kingdom. And it's not the modern nation state of Israel today. Dave Hunt is grossly deceived, just as was I for 50 years of my life. And only by the grace of Almighty God in understanding the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, in its completeness in Christ, am I freed from that deception. Now I can expose the lie to the rest of the world. Anybody who will listen to my voice and check this out for themselves. He continues, he says, even more remarkable, 9, God declared that in the last days before the Messiah's second coming, Jerusalem would become a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone for all people. And is it not so today? Who is a cup of trembling? A burdensome stone for all people. Well, it's both. It's Jerusalem, the modern nation state of Israel, which Rome is trying to use as a stage to refulfill the 70th week of Daniel. But so are the true Jews. Those who know the truth about who Antichrist is and expose him to the rest of the world so that they not be deceived. Rome trembles whenever the truth is spoken anywhere in the world. The whole world trembles at the notion that the Pope may be the biblical, historical, and prophetic Antichrist because they've all made alliances with him. That's right. And well, they should tremble. Because the true Messiah is about to return. But only after one more time they shed the blood of true Israel. Those of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why this program is called Inquisition Update. Stay tuned for another update tomorrow on the program. Thanks for listening. I'll see you tomorrow.
Hi, Nicholas here. I used to lug those big jugs to the market to fill with water from those coin-operated filter machines, 25 cents a gallon or 5 gallons for a buck. I used to. Then I got the Big Berkey. Now I save my best.